need to try to teach. My throat is a little bad. But I want to ask five questions here before I get into this message. And let you just think about these questions. Why did he give us the name Jesus? Why will the beast of Revelation 13 and 6 blaspheme the name of Jesus? When do we have a right to use the name of Jesus? Why is the name of Jesus so important? And how do we use that name effectively and successfully? And I hope to be able to answer these questions sometime or another during this lesson this afternoon. Do you appreciate the Word of God? I think we could live on what we heard last night a long time. And I wanted to build an altar today. Praise God. Thank God for that message. Powerful. Something for you to think about. Something that gets down deep in your heart. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, we are introduced to a very pathetic picture, very pathetic story, and it was not the first time it was introduced, and it certainly was not the last time. It's been repeated many, many times since that story took place. We see the power of the devil in this pathetic story, powerful enough to possess lives and completely control them and dominate them. He can control nations, manipulate rulers. He has complete sway over many cities. You cannot help but feel it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air. John 14 and 30, Jesus said he is the prince of this world. So we all have to conclude that he is powerful, but he is not all powerful. He is mighty, but he is not almighty. He is present, but he is not omnipresent. So that tells us that there is a power that is greater. And at Calvary, he was given a death blow. He was defeated. When he was buried in the tomb during the time of his burial, he took the keys of death and hell away from the devil and came forth from the grave triumphantly over it all. But the cry of demons in this hour that we live is the same as we read about in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. It is always, leave us alone. Don't disturb us. Don't bother us. You read through the book of Acts, you can see it. You read in the Gospels, every time Jesus walked on the scene, you could see it. You could feel it. That is the attitude. Leave us alone. Many times this is also the cry of a lukewarm Christian, is let us alone. Don't disturb us. Don't shake my little nest. Don't tell me what I have to do. Let me live the way I want to live. Let me come to church and be a part of it. I will pay my tithes. But that's about as far as I want to go. Don't call upon me to make any great sacrifices. And don't ask me to do any fasting or praying. And don't preach hard to me to try to get me to an altar and shed tears of consecration. Leave us alone. That's what Jesus was talking about in the third chapter of the book of Revelation when he knocked on the door of a church that was cold and indifferent and unconcerned and lifeless. He said unto them, you say that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't even know it, but you're poor and miserable and blind and naked and wretched. And he said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord cannot stand lukewarm people who are unconcerned about spiritual things. They don't care if the church has revival or if it doesn't have revival. They don't care if there's a great spiritual breakthrough or if there's not a spiritual breakthrough. Lukewarm in all of their actions and their activity, they act that way on the job, they're that way at home, they're that way in church. The cry of the lukewarm is, let us alone. We're rich and increased with goods. We have everything that our heart desires. Don't call us to any kind of a greater work or greater consecration. Are no convictions, no greater convictions. We're satisfied like we are. I don't know, but I have a feeling that most of the ministers of the gospel here this afternoon feel like I do. You could have great victorious meetings and good revivals, but after it settles down, there is a restless urge in the heart of a preacher that says, that's not enough. There's got to be something else. We must do just a little bit more. And if your pastor continually has prayer meetings and fasting and giving and missionary programs, you better thank God for a leader like that. What he's trying to do is keep you awake. He's trying to get rid of that spirit of Laodicea that says, let us alone. We're satisfied like we are. I don't want to be left alone. I want somebody to preach to me. I want somebody to knock the knots off. I want somebody to tell me how I need to live. I need to do something else. Oh, give us a ministry in this hour that is not satisfied with too little, but is reaching for more and hungry for the depths, and will not allow a people to go to sleep. For if I read my Bible correctly, if you go to sleep in this hour, chances are you will never wake up. So that's why we have victory marches. That's why we have messages like we've been hearing around here at night. That's why we have a deep move of God. It's so you can get a taste of spiritual things. And you can witness what it is to communicate with the Almighty God and feel a fresh touch and anointing upon your life. And then go home and not settle down and just be average or ordinary. God doesn't want us just to be average. He wants us to go beyond the call of duty. Amen. What would happen if we were left alone? What would happen if the ministry got in the pulpit and let you go through your regular little routine of three songs and prayer and the same testimonies that have been given for 40 years and then a little discourse from the Word of God and a dismissal and go home and never let you wait around the altar and let there be an after effect of the Word of God, give you time to let it minister deep in your heart? What would happen if the ministry became so unconcerned that it let you go to sleep? First thing you know, the cry of our hearts would be, I'm all right. I don't need anything else. Leave me alone. I'm reminded of the story I heard years ago. A man lived in the Arctic country, and it gets so cold there that you can only stay outside a little while unless you are really properly clothed, or you will freeze to death in just a matter of minutes. And this man's companion had died, and he had a little family, children, and they'd had a long, hard winter, and they'd run out of fuel. And he knew that the safety of those children depended on his getting out and going for supplies. And he told the oldest girl, said, now, don't let your baby brother go to sleep. Don't let him go to sleep when it begins to get cold in this house. If I'm not here, don't you let him go to sleep, because he'll freeze to death, so it's your responsibility to keep him awake. And the story goes that he was gone for a long time, and he knew it was going to take a long time. And after a while, the fuel ran out, and the coldness of the Arctic country began to filter into that building where they were, And they begin to wrap up and try to stay warm. And they reach that place after a while. The little fellow began to get sleepy. And then that older girl took him by the hand and began to go through the house with him, walking him and running with him. And all ever so often he would beg and plead, let me stop. Don't make me do this. Let me lay down. Let me go to sleep. I'm so sleepy. And always she would slap him on the cheek or jerk his arm. She had to hurt him some way to keep him awake and to keep moving and always waiting for that familiar voice of her father. And when it seemed that everything was going wrong and that they would die, all of a sudden there was that call at the door, and she knew that Daddy was at home. And I've thought of that many times. That's what the ministry does in the coldness of this world that we live in. They see the need and they know the responsibility that rests on their shoulders. And so when a people would say, let me sleep just a little while, let me rest just a little while, there's always a message that hits us up to the side of the head or jerks us around or causes us to be stirred or makes tears flow down our cheeks. And first thing you know, we find ourselves praying again and talking to God again and feeling a brand new touch from God again. That hunger revived in our heart all over again. It's all because there was somebody that stood in the pulpit and said, I will not let you go to sleep. I will not leave you alone. I will walk you. I will jerk you. I will slap you on the cheek. I will do everything in my power to keep you moving and walking and moving and walking and moving and walking. Because if you go to sleep, you'll never wake up in this hour. I want you to know some organizations have gone to sleep and they cannot wake up. They've gone too far down that road. And you say, well, Jesus' name, people, it'll never happen to them. I can show you some organizations it's already happened to. Yes, amen. We had some folks pray through in Houston, and we encouraged them to go and visit. We thought they might feel more comfortable there. They came back and said, Brother Kilgore, that's not the kind of Pentecost you taught us. We cannot be comfortable there. They have the name. Yes, they do. They still shout over the name. They lost some holiness in their lives. They lost the spirit of separation. The ministry got tired of preaching it, and so they let down. They went so far down that road, they can never get back. I heard an old missionary who had spent 24 years in India for the Assemblies of God stand before a meeting one day. And he said, folks, we made a terrible mistake. We encouraged our people to go to the theater to see the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. And said, the trouble is, we couldn't shut the door after that. Once they started, we have not been able to stop them. Now look how far they've gone from holiness. Look how far they've gone from a mark of separation. It's because the pulpit got tired of preaching it. I want to try to jerk you by the arm once in a while. I want to try to slap you on the face and say, come on, folks, wake up. The Father's coming back. Yes, He is. He's coming back. Let's keep walking and working and praying and living for God until He comes. I read a statement the first day that I taught, written by an old preacher who's dead and gone now, made a statement. Once an organization or a corporate body or a movement ever loses its first love and purity and power, it can never regain it. I've thought about that a lot of times. When folks once lose something, it's almost impossible to regain it. And so that's why we're not going to lose it. Amen. We're just going to keep on preaching until folks get a hold of it and say, this is part of my life and it's going to be that way. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Do you love the Lord today? Do you appreciate the work of righteousness that's going on in your life? Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, there's another story there. It's another pathetic picture. Jesus walks to the shores of Gadara, and two men come out of the tombs to meet Him, and they're crying out, we know Thee who Thou art. Jesus doesn't say anything. Art Thou come to torment us before the time? Jesus doesn't say anything. If we have to leave these bodies, let us enter the herd of swine. Finally, Jesus says one word in that passage, just one. That's all He had to say. Because authority and power was standing there. Amen. You say, could he have cast them into hell right then and there before the great tribulation was over and before the reign or the millennial reign of Christ? Yes, he could have. He certainly could have. Finally, he said, go. When he said go, they left these men, entered into a herd of 5,000 swine. The swine ran down a steep place and were drowned in the depths of the sea. Mark 1:34 says, and he healed many and cast out many devils and commanded the devils they should not, or suffered the devils they should not speak because they knew him. Don't you ever forget it. The devils know him. We know thee who thou art. I want to say something else. When a real spirit-filled child of God walks into a place where there are powers of darkness, there's a trembling that goes on. I believe the devils know also. One of our missionaries went into a prison in South America, and there was a prisoner way back in a back cell. He didn't even see this man. He didn't even hear his voice. And he started chanting, Bill Ross, the Pentecost has come. I believe if Paul was known in hell, we have preachers, missionaries that are known in hell also. Amen. When does God leave a person alone? Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Romans 1 tells us, because men choose not to retain God in their knowledge. They refuse to acknowledge God in their living. And they turn their bodies over to the sins of the flesh. And they go so far refusing to retain the knowledge of God. Eventually, the Bible tells us that they are given up. Two different times in that passage, it said God gave them up. But then, after they had gone so far, not only does God give them up, but he turns them over to a reprobate mind. They would believe a lie and be damned. And if I understand the scripture right, if a person ever becomes a reprobate or becomes an apostate, there is no redemption for them. There is no hope for them. That's why we must guard ourselves, guard our lives, make sure that it's not given. We don't give our bodies to fornication or our bodies to homosexuality, because that's kin to the spirit of apostasy. It certainly is. It gets so ingrained in a person's life. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge because they cannot commit such wicked sins by retaining God in their knowledge. And so after a while, they refuse to acknowledge God. God says, all right, this is the kind of life you want. This is the way you want to live. Go at it. I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. And you will believe a lie. You're going to be damned. Listen, we need to love the truth. When we love the truth, we're going to love righteousness. We must love righteousness, the Bible tells us, and hate iniquity. I'm driving something home to your heart this day. Don't ever think you can play with sin. Don't ever think you can give this body over to fornication. This temple of the living God, don't ever think that you can give this beautiful temple that God has made over to something else like that and offer it to strange flesh and ever hope to please God and have His blessings upon your life. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Some folks get to the place where the devil can move in just about any time he wants to. And he can take over and control, manipulate their lives, and cause them to do all kinds of things. We'd better retain the knowledge of God in our lives and love Him and appreciate Him. Hallelujah. Then we can live safe. We can be happy. And we can enjoy His presence. Say, praise the Lord. The power of the name of Jesus makes the difference. It did so in Luke 4. It did in Matthew 8. It did in Acts 3. It does in James the 5th chapter. It does in Mark the 16th chapter. Amen. We still believe healing comes in His name. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Hallelujah. I know it looks like routine. It looks like repetition. It looks like, you know, that we're just going through the same thing. When people come up, we get the olive oil. And Brother Wolf puts his fingers in it, and others touch it, and then they pray. But what we are doing, we're calling on the name, and when we call on that name, it's as though He comes right down and works and operates in that name, just like He did in His earthly ministry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When someone is sick and afflicted, we think in our hearts, oh, if only Jesus were here. If only He were here. He was always moved with compassion. He would look down on this sick person. He would heal them. But He told us in John 14, He's told us to call upon His name that the Father might be glorified in the Son. He says, if you'll use my name, I'll come right back down to earth again, and I will operate in that name just like I did in my earthly ministry. Amen. And so that gives us faith to anoint with oil and to pray in the name of the Lord. Thank God, and we know something will happen. We had a boy 12 years old about 6 years ago, about 12 years old at that time. Something happened, his leg began to swell up, got real big, and we prayed, it seemed like nothing happened. Finally, his mother took him to the doctor, they x-rayed it. The doctor said he had cancer of the bone, and that there was only one way to handle the treatment like that. His leg would have to be amputated. I stood that 12-year-old boy up on our platform the night before he was to go into the hospital the next day, and I told what was fixing to happen. The children got under a burden, and they got to travailing because that was one of their buddies. I always will believe the children touched God that night. He went into the hospital, and they took him in. They had prepared him mentally for a life without his leg, that he could go ahead and live a good life, and he could amount to something, and it wasn't the end of the world. And so he was prepared for it mentally. But when they got him in the operating room, the swelling had gone down, and the doctor said, I don't understand. We're ready to take this leg off, but I just feel like we ought to take one more x-ray. And they took an x-ray, and they couldn't find a trace anywhere. They took the boy to his room. He began to come out of the anesthetic, and he began to tell his mother, said, I thought I was going to be hurting. I don't feel any pain. She said, honey, I've got good news for you. The Lord healed you. Amen. Still power in the name of Jesus. Thank God. Hallelujah. When I was examined for the Army, I was 4 feet 10 and a half inches tall and weighed 92 pounds and was 18 years old. When I went to that draft board in Tulsa, Oklahoma, to register, the lady that was taking the registration said, Sonny, you go home and bring a birth certificate or bring your daddy, one or the other. We don't believe you're 18. And there I was, a grown man. So I went back went back home, got my birth certificate, went back. Finally come time for the examination. The night before I was to be examined, I asked the church to pray for me. I said, pray for me, I've got to go be examined for the Army tomorrow. And they started laughing. They couldn't imagine a boy 4 feet 10 and a half inches tall ever having to go to the Army, 92 pounds. My dad was going to take me and get me signed up to work in airplanes. They had a special job that I could crawl down into the wing and do a special work in Kansas City. And he was explaining to the fellow that was filling out the papers This boy, we don't know why he didn't grow. He's all right. And finally looked over the top of his glasses and said, he has good sense. And I said, well, thanks a lot, Dad. I really appreciate that. But anyhow, I was examined for the Army. The doctor said, you have leakage of the heart. That's what had stunted my growth. I didn't know up until that time. I just knew I was small. And I stand here this afternoon, 5 feet 8.5 inches tall and weigh 170 pounds. I tell you, our God still performs miracles. There is still power of healing in the name of Jesus. And preacher, the next time you get that olive oil, that's a type of the Holy Ghost. When you anoint that brow and when you call on that name, remember the Lord Jesus comes right back and works in that name all over again. And it happens again and again and again. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Bless His wonderful name. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Group of our precious saints were having a prayer meeting on the West Coast a few years ago, and in the middle of the night they were praying at an all-night prayer meeting. In the middle of the night they said a monstrous-looking creature came in the door, and he towered over everybody, and he was hideous-looking, and most of the folks fell to the floor and hid their face. They were so afraid, but said one little handmaiden of the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, walked up to him and said, who are you? He said, I'm the prince of this city and you can't have it. And she said, I command you in the name of Jesus to get out of here. And said, before their very eyes, he came to down to normal size and he got out of there. You say, well, that's fantastic. That's hard to believe. It's not hard for me to believe. Daniel prayed 21 days and couldn't get an answer. The prince of a certain city had ruled over that and controlled it. But thank God there was a prevailing that took place. And what I am saying to you this afternoon, there is power and authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus tells us in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Yes. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you this afternoon that any believer full of the Holy Ghost, a little handmaiden of the Lord, can look at any evil spirit and command it in the name of Jesus, and something has to take place because there is power in that name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's thank Him. Let's praise Him. Bless His wonderful name. According to Acts the 19th chapter, we better live right to be able to use that name. There were 7 sons of one Sceva who got hold of a man who was demon-possessed and said, we command you to come out of him in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. He said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but I don't know you. Amen. We'd better make sure that we live the kind of life when we use that name, the devils will tremble. But remember, these signs shall follow them that believe. Thank God. That means every believer can be so full of the Holy Ghost that you can use the name effectively, and God will honor it, and there will be results, definite results. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In the margin of my Bible it says, God will make the issue also. According to Webster's dictionary, an issue is a debate with a point at stake. And here we are. We're the point at stake. The devil's on one side saying, I will get him. He will fail. On the other side, God says he will not fail. So you become the issue. You become the debate. The point of debate. The point at stake is the child of God in this hour. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you can resist him by being steadfast in the
the faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When the devil comes, you can resist him. Well, Brother Urshan was speaking up here a little while ago. I thought of an old song I used to sing when I would travel and evangelize, and I'd play my guitar and I'd play this and dedicate it to the children. It was entitled, "I'll Never Let the Devil Win." One verse said, "He put some fruit into my mouth and bid me take a bite. Said, here's a nice red apple. I'm sure you'll find it right. My eyes are not deceiving me, and I'm not going blind. I dropped it because I knew it was a lemon all the time. I'll never let the devil win." Amen. All of the devil's apples are lemons. Praise God. But when you stand and you know that your adversary is after you, and Jesus told Simon, listen, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for thee that your faith would fail not. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon, regardless of what you go through, you are the issue at stake. The debate's going on. The devil says he will fail. He will fail. He'll make a mess of it. On the other hand, the Lord is praying. He's our great intercessor. He stands as our high priest. And he says, I've given you a name. That name is above every name. That's the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank God for the power of that name. It will prevail. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the reaching up and getting hold of something and pulling down strongholds. Amen. Glory to God. I just want you to realize in this Bible lesson who you serve, what you have, and who you are. Amen. Too long, Pentecostal people have had a defeated look. Let's leave camp meeting with a new feeling. Hallelujah. Amen. Sons of God presented themselves to the Lord, and the devil came also. The Lord said, where do you come from? From going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. I've been looking at all your people. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? None like him in all the earth? Yes, I've considered him. I know about Job. I know about his family. I know about his cattle. I know all about his possessions. I know all about his lands. I know about his influence in the country. But you see, you've got a hedge about him. And anybody would serve you if they had a hedge about him like that. The Lord said, take the hedge away. But you don't touch his life. You see, God puts the restrictions. Job became the point at stake, the point of debate. But God set the restrictions. You can only go so far, devil, and that's as far as you can go. So Job lost everything. The hedge was taken down. He lost his family and his cattle and all of his possessions. And then the devil came back. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job after all this, these things have been taken away? He's still upright. He's a perfect man. Yes, but skin for skin. Let me touch his skin and he'll curse you to your face. Again, God put the limitations. He said, you can touch his skin, but you cannot take his life. Amen. Always remember what you're going through. The Lord will only allow the devil to go so far. And that's as far as he can go. When you're suffering, remember the suffering and take it patiently. And remember in the back of your mind, the suffering's going to be over someday because God's not going to let the devil go too far. Amen. I'm going to still retain my integrity with God. And when Job was sitting in an ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd, and he was sore with a boil from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, his wife looked at him and said, you're a pitiful looking creature. Curse God and die. He said, "Oh, woman, you talk like a foolish woman. We receive good things and we receive evil things." Amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 I want you to know, if you can develop a praise in your heart, you can defeat the devil anytime you want to. By all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank God for your headache. Thank God for your adversity. You can turn what would be a defeat into an instant victory if you can develop a spirit of praise in your life. Praise the Lord. Things go wrong? Well, thank God for it. Hallelujah. Good for me, or the Lord wouldn't let it happen. So I'm not going to lose the victory. I'm just going to start thanking God. Praise God. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you are going through it, when you're pressed down, when it seems like the devil's got his foot on your neck and there's no way out, just start looking up and praising and loving and worshiping and glorifying the name of Jesus like Job did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Blessed, blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 John 4:4, you of God, little children, that have overcome him, because greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Now then, why is that name so important? Why is that name so important? Well, it's important because of the one who wore it. There's a lot of folks in this world with the name of Carter, but that important one has a lot of peanuts stored somewhere. That's what makes that name important. The one who wore this name was not the second blessed person of a so-called Holy Trinity. The one who wore that name was the same one that said, "Let there be light." And the darkness rolled up on one side and the light stood shining on the other. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. A virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 7:14, and bring a son, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called what?
Wonderful.
Shout it out.
Wonderful.
Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That eternal Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep made himself a body to dwell in. Hallelujah. Thank God. Hallelujah. This is a glorious truth. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isaiah 43:10-11 says, "You're my servant, saith the Lord. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." 1 John 5:20-21 says, "We know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding of him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We had General Conference Salt Lake City a few years ago. Several officials were invited into the Latter-day Saint boardroom to meet with President Lee and his two vice presidents. And his secretary, he recorded every word that was said. He welcomed us to the city. He said, "We're so glad to have you folks here." Said, "We have a lot of religious groups that come here. But now you understand, you're a part of all the rest of the religious world. The Mormon Church stands alone. It's separate from all other religions. It's not a part of any other religion. We stand alone." He kept emphasizing that over and over. I wasn't about to let him get us out of that room and get by with that. Finally, I said, "President Lee, I noticed the card you give us here. You baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We would like for you to know that we are different from all other religious groups that have ever come to this city. Furthermore, we want you to know that we believe in the doctrine of monotheism. We do not believe in a triune God. We do not believe in God in three persons. We believe in the Father of creation. He became the Son in redemption and is now the Holy Ghost in the church." Hallelujah! Glory to God! And I said, "Furthermore, we baptize different from all other groups. According to your card here, you baptize like all the other denominations. So that makes the Mormon Church a part of the rest of the religious world. But," I said, "we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah! Oh, the power of that name! Amen. So he jumped in a hurry and said, "What are you going to do with Matthew 28:19? I was in hopes he'd ask that. We are the only people in the world that know what to do with Matthew 28:19. We don't have to explain it away. We don't have to dodge the scriptures. We can take it. We believe it. We're the only people in the world who know how to identify the Father. Ooh, glory to God. We're the only people in the world that can identify the Father. Amen. Trinitarians identify Him as the second person of the Godhead. There's one God, but three persons in the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you? Have I walked up and down your aisles at camp meeting? Have I shouted through you? Have I caused you to jump up and down and dance? Have I blessed you? Have I poured out my Spirit upon you? And you still don't know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Glory to God! I said, "President Lee, the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus." Hallelujah. Glory to God. I get happy when I get to thinking about this wonderful revelation. And so he said, "Oh, that's just a play of words." And he stood up. He was ready to dismiss us. And Brother Urshan said, "Wait just a minute. The President Lee, all the important documents of the Mormon Church, do you sign them just President, or do you put your name on it?" He said, "To make it authentic, I have to put my name on it." He said, "Then you could not say a baptism is authentic by simply quoting titles. So we make it authentic when we put the name in there." Glory to God. And I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens when that preacher puts you in the water and he says, "My brother or my sister, upon the confession of your faith and in obedience to the words of our Lord and Master, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That name, when that preacher speaks it, gets right down in that water and goes through that clothing and gets down in that heart, and it begins to operate. It begins to cut away something. Hallelujah! It cuts away the foreskin of that heart. Praise God! And all of those sins are washed away. They are remitted. They are taken care of. Never to be remembered against us again anymore. Thank God for the power of the name of Jesus. Let's worship Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for that name. There's power in that name. It was used Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, Romans the 6th chapter. Let you know how important that wonderful name really is. It's important because of the one who wore it. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Healing in that name. Peace in that name. When the storm was on the sea, the ship was being tossed, they looked like they were going to go under. Somebody happened to remember the master's on board. They found him in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm here to tell you this afternoon, He cares. He cares. I serve Him because He cares. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is concerned. When the storm's going on in your life, He does care. He rose and rebuked the wind and the wave, and He said, "Peace! Be still!" There was a great calm. Peace came through that name. So much so that they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" He was more than just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He made the winds. He holds them in His fist. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He was more than just a man. Came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the woman, put on humanity that we might put on divinity, became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God, left the regions where the waters never freeze, frost never bite, flowers never fade, no doctors are needed, nobody's ever sick, graveyards never haunt, death never comes, born contrary to the laws of nature, born in poverty, reared in obscurity. He never wrote a song, yet has provided the theme for more songs than all the earthly writers combined. Never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world could not contain the books that could be written about Him. John said it. He said, "I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about Him." He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lamb and lion of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, but He lives on. He lives on. He lives on. Herod could not kill Him. Satan could not seduce Him. Death could not destroy Him. The grave could not hold Him. He stands forth this afternoon on the highest pinnacle. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. He was the seed of the woman in Genesis, Exodus, the Passover lamb. And yet, He became the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And then the prophet likened to Moses. And then Job said, "He's my everlasting Redeemer." David said, "He's my Shepherd." Isaiah said, "He's my Prince of Peace." Thank God. Jeremiah, He's looked at as the Weeping Prophet. Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Daniel, He said, "He's my fourth man in the midst of the furnace of fiery trials." Glory. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the Justifier. He's the Sanctifier. He's the Redeemer of the from the curse of the law. He's the Lord coming with 10,000 of His saints. John wrote about Him. He said, "He's my King of kings and my Lord of lords." Aren't you glad you know Him? A few years ago on Sunday night, I was preaching on the power of the blood. Anytime you preach about the power of the name or the power of the blood, if there's any devils around, they're going to get stirred up. And at the end of the message, a young man, 17 years old, hit the aisle running, came straight for the altar, but he didn't stop the altar. He went outside the door. And I thought maybe he's going to the prayer room. But just as I closed the altar service,
One of the young men came to the pulpit and caught me by the arm and said, "Pastor, come outside quickly." Manuel's beating his head against the brick wall, and I rushed outside. That boy had beat that building with his fist until the blood flowed around his knuckles and the skin was laying back. And now he was standing there beating his head against that brick wall, and the blood was flowing down his cheeks. And I looked into his eyes and I saw that there was something that got hold of him. I took him by the hand and I said, "Manuel, we're going to the prayer room." We got inside the prayer room. Several men met me there. And when I closed the door, this boy fell over on his back and started bouncing like a rubber ball. Our men grabbed him. I said, "Don't do that. We're not going to do that anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. Amen. There's a better way." Praise God. I got right down on that floor and sat down and looked at Manuel and I said, "Manuel, look at me." He sat up. He looked in my eyes. I said, "Say in Jesus' name." He tried to say it and nearly choked to death. The man got afraid. He turned, almost turned purple. He said, "Brother Kilgore, is he going to die?" I said, "No, he's not going to die. The devil can't kill him." Amen. And I just kept saying, "Manuel, say in Jesus' name." And finally, when he said it, something came out of him. I tell you, it filled two or three towels. But when he got through, the tears started flowing down his cheeks. And he started saying, "I love you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus." And then he started talking in other tongues. Glory. God not only delivered him, but filled him with the Holy Ghost and healed him at the same time. There was not one mark on his hands when he got through praying. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, "I am come. I am come. That's